You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
I have a message that I've been preparing for this morning that I think is timely. I think it speaks to where we're at. I think it speaks to where we're headed. In a couple of weeks, Greg and I are going to travel to the West Coast. We're going to a place that's not on the list, but we're going out there to be a part of our network meeting. We are a part of a church network out there in Portland, Oregon, that really speaks into us, that we speak into, that we walk with. And they recently asked Greg to come and share specifically on what is God doing in the midst of all of this craziness in COVID? What is God doing in our church? And it's amazing to see. You know, this could be a season where we just step back, where we just take care of what we have, which would be fair to do in the midst of all the craziness. But God is up to big, great, amazing things. He's strengthening marriages. I'm so excited in the next couple of weeks as we have this weekend to see marriages strengthened, to see a church planted in the middle of all of this, to see Charlie prophesy over Zoom. I mean, how crazy is that? This is amazing. We get to be a part of what God is doing, and there's more. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So next week, we're starting 10, 11, 12, we'll see how long it goes, week series on the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about blank? And there's a whole bunch of stuff that Jesus talked about, a whole bunch of topics that Jesus talked about. And we're going to go week by week looking at what did Jesus say about this? What did Jesus say about that? What did Jesus say about this thing? And I want to look today at the story, the moment in Jesus' life that took place right before he started saying anything, right before he went and spoke, right before he taught, right before he performed miracles. And there's a few stories about his childhood, and he says a few things when he was a baby that were recorded in the scriptures. He probably said a lot of things that are not. We know that. John says that if you could fill up books and volumes with all the things that Jesus did and performed and said. But we only have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those Gospels, right before Jesus starts ministering, right before he starts preaching, there's an event that takes place. And so I want to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And what's interesting is in the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only a handful of stories that are in all four of those writings. There's only a few. The feeding of 5,000, the Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, and then the events surrounding the last week leading up to the crucifixion, beginning with Mary anointing Jesus' feet with oil, and then a bunch of events that happened during the crucifixion, the resurrection. But in the life and ministry of Jesus, there's only three things that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I think that's important because they all thought these three events are important. And the first one is this one, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing for a living. They fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing nets, and he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Now this story, there's a couple of things that happen here. And it's so easy for us to see this as an event that took place in the life of Jesus that has great significance. There's a lot that we could talk about. There's a lot of things that we could look at. But it would be really easy to look at these moments in the life of Jesus as something that happened to Jesus that are significant, but they happened to him. But I think there's more to the scriptures than just seeing what happened to Jesus. Because ogres are like onions. You remember Shrek? The movie Shrek? I love that. I typed in this week, YouTube, ogres are like onions, and watch that, the 2-minute clip. When the ogre, if you haven't seen Shrek, you're lost. Shrek says, ogres are like onions, and donkey says, because donkeys talk, the donkey says, what, because they stink? He's like, no, onions have layers. We have layers to us. And the scripture is like that. The scripture has layers. There is an event that took place in the life of Jesus, but that event has incredible significance. And not only that, but when the writers of the Gospels, when they write, they were brilliant writers. Now, they had some help, but the writers were brilliant, and they have so much going on in the story. And so I want to look at this story kind of verse by verse a little bit and see some things that are going on that I think Mark wrote intentionally. So we begin in verse 9. Let's pull back the layers. Verse 9 says, one day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. There's a lot of intentionality in this verse that we can speed past. This morning, I went into Google Maps, and I typed Jordan River and kind of zoomed out and looked at where Jerusalem was, where Bethlehem and Nazareth are today, and the Jordan River. And Bethlehem is just south of Jerusalem. The Jordan River is a bit east. And so there's an intentionality that Jesus went from Bethlehem, from Nazareth, to be baptized in the River Jordan by John, not to Jerusalem where everybody else went to get baptized. There was a baptism, some Jewish scholars write, traditional Judaism recognizes the immersion for purification and for conversion to Jewish religion, but John's immersion was neither of these. There's something else that John is doing. There's something else that Jesus did than is typically getting baptized into the religion of Judaism. There's an intentionality here. Mark calls it, in verse 1 and verse 4 of the same chapter, Mark calls it a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin, so he wasn't being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but he was being baptized for a reason. And figuring that out is a little complicated, but it says baptism of repentance. I think when we hear the word repentance, we often think of sin. How I need to repent for my sin. But as we've said so many times, repentance carries a word of turning, of changing your mind about something, of you were going one direction, doing something maybe you knew you shouldn't do, and you repent and you go another direction. That there's a change in you. That's repentance. We don't just ask forgiveness and keep doing the same thing. That doesn't work, right? There is a change. Romans chapter 12 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We've seen this verse before. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Baptism, there's a change, a new direction. And I think that Jesus modeled for us that I'm going to go and I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to do it in the Jordan River with John. And I'm going to go in a specific direction now. And we have the opportunity to follow Jesus in that. That's why we have water baptism. We have a tank here in the floor. When we do this a couple times a year, when people make that commitment to follow Jesus, to change a direction in their life, to go a specific place. You see, following Jesus is not just about being restored. There's a restoration that takes place in following Jesus. Jesus forgives our sins so that we can have right relationship with God and right relationship with each other and right relationship with all of creation. It's not just about that, though. It's also about what we do after. That God restores us, but then he says, okay, I want you to go a new way. I want to see something new happen in your life. Verse 10. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Have you ever read a novel where I really enjoy Tom Clancy novels. And there'll be something like, there'll be an added element to the story that they don't really talk about at that moment, but later on you're like, oh, this is going to come up, this is going to be important later. Or later on when you're reading and the pieces connect back together, you see, oh, that's why he mentioned that back in chapter whatever. The Bible is like that. When things are written, it's reflecting back what was written previously. And it's happening here. It's very intentional. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen. Go back to the beginning, literally. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." These words, Jesus comes out of the water, and it says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. I don't know what that looked like, but it was like a dove. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God is the Spirit of God is hovering, hovering over the surface of the waters. There's an intentionality in what Mark writes and how he writes it in Mark chapter 1 that's calling back for all of the Jewish audience who knew the Torah, that's calling back this memory of creation. And in this creation, in verse 1 and 2, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. And then, did you notice it says that they are formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters? And then you read chapter 1, and we look at the 7 days of creation, and how God took creation, and he separated the water from the land. He separated the water above from the water below. He breathed life into creation. That he started with creation. It says he created the heavens and the earth, but then it's kind of a blah, an emptiness, like not ordered. And the Holy Spirit comes, and there's like creation happening with the disorder. That there's a disorder in creation, and the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters, and it's like an anticipation for what the Holy Spirit is going to do in creation. And Jesus steps out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And I think there's a great anticipation for what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the life of Jesus. Jesus later says that I don't do anything apart from what the Father says, that everything that I do is in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus models what it's like to be a human. He models what it's like for us to live, and we get to follow him in that. But he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into emptiness, into darkness, into chaos, into disorder, and brings creation, and brings new creation. We are in the midst of a bit of chaos. We're in the midst of disorder. We're in the midst of what the heck is going on? Sorry, I think it's okay to say heck. We're in the midst of an election. We're in the midst of hearing on the radio how many cases we have in St. Lawrence County, what that means for the school district, and what that means for us. And it's so unnerving, isn't it? Are you unnerved? Or are you good? I'm unnerved. But what I see in Genesis 1 and in Mark 1 is the Holy Spirit coming to do what the Holy Spirit does. This week, I attended a house church, and Lynn Brothers, is Lynn here? I don't see Lynn. She's online. Lynn Brothers was in the house church, and she goes, I've noticed something since I've been following Jesus. She said, since I've been following Jesus, when something happens in my life that doesn't go how I thought it should go, or it doesn't go the way I would like it to go, I start to ask, Jesus, what are you going to do in this moment? And she referenced in Romans how it says that all things work together for good, that God works all things together for good. And I was just struck by just her revelation that since she's been following Jesus, when life happens, she starts wondering, this is tough, but God, what are you going to do with, what are you going to do with this? I was like, I want that perspective again in my life. That in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disorder, God, what are you going to do in this? What new creation, what creation are you working? What do I get to be a part of? Let's go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. I hope this is okay to say, but Jesus hasn't done anything yet. I mean, he was a kid, and he was a good kid, I'm sure. But he hasn't really done much yet. And he comes out of the waters, and the voice from heaven says, you are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. You are loved and accepted and bring God great joy before you even lift a finger. God looks down at Jesus and he says, I love you. You bring me joy. It's just like we feel it with our kids, right? They don't even have to do anything yet. They're like crying and pooping and throwing up. Not anymore, but they were. And they bring us great joy before they even like contribute to the family, before they start doing chores, before they start taking the garbage out. They bring great joy. And this is a statement of identity that is for Jesus, but it tells us about the heart of God. That before Jesus started to do his ministry, he had affirmation. That as he went into the wilderness in a couple of verses, he went in there with the affirmation and love of the Father. If you could look back at Genesis 1 again, you can see in Genesis 1 a repeated phrase that God looks at creation and he says, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's, and he looks at us, humanity, and says, it's very good. God affirms creation. The Bible, the scriptures affirm humanity. They affirm you and I. See, there's a difference between seeing the world as broken and lost and a mess that just needs to be scrapped, and seeing the world as inherently valuable, that has been marred, that has been shaken, that has been torn apart, but that God is doing a new creation in. I sometimes, when you listen to people talk about the scriptures or they talk about the way they understand God, it's like the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 3 with what we did wrong and now God has to fix it. But the Bible begins, I think yours begins in Genesis chapter 1, not 3, with a good creation that we mess up, that then God restores because it's good. God loves you. He died for you before you were even born, before you could mess it up, which we all have messed our lives up. We all have. But he died for us because he values us, because he loves us. Colossians chapter 1, I quote this one almost every time I preach, says, and through him, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19 says, and all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. This is what we get to proclaim. That God loves you. That he has taken the blame, that he has taken your sin, that he is offering forgiveness. And he wants to reconcile. He wants to do something new in us, through us, in us collectively. Verse 12 in Mark 1. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness, verse 13, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and angels took care of him. This moment of new creation, this moment of the Holy Spirit coming and this anticipation of what's going to happen, and even this affirmation of Jesus is then followed by 40 days in the wilderness. Who wants 40 days in the wilderness? We see in the other gospel writers talk about the difficulty that Jesus faced in the wilderness. They talk about the question of resources, how Jesus is hungry and he's tempted to turn a stone into bread. They talk about how he's tempted to take a shortcut, that you came to do something and Satan says, do it this way. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way I'm supposed to do it. That Jesus faces all of this immediately after being affirmed, immediately after having the Holy Spirit come and all the anticipation. And Jesus later says in John 16, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many troubles and sorrows. I'd like to erase that verse from the Bible. But it's true. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Even if you have the right perspective, even if you make the right choices, life still happens, right? But we get to go through life knowing that we are accepted, knowing that we are loved, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to do an amazing work. And we get to journey with God, with him in this. Let's go to verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached the good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent for your sins and believe the good news. There is another way to order the world than the way that we have ordered it. This world has amazing potential. We have amazing potential. It doesn't have to be like this. And Jesus goes around declaring the kingdom of God and saying the kingdom is here, and he's setting up shop, he's doing work, and he's going to reorder the world for good. And we get to be a part of that. Luke 4, takes place immediately after this point in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 4 says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free. The time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus says, it's been fulfilled. Blind are going to see. The chains are going to come off. Recreation, restoration, reconciliation is happening. Let's finish out this passage with verse 16. It says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. They left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's son, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Jesus, after all of this, went looking for disciples. In this passage, Jesus goes and he's baptized by John. He shows how following him is a change in direction. There's a point. He wants to go somewhere. It's not just he dies on the cross and it's the end of the story. No, he dies on the cross and now we get to see what that means. The Holy Spirit comes and we have this moment where it reminds us of Genesis chapter 1. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and he's going to bring new life. Jesus faces, he's affirmed by the Father, he faces temptation, but then he goes about and he looks for disciples that can follow him, that can learn from him, that can see life the way that he sees life, that can go and make more disciples so that his disciples can live the way that he lived, can see the world the way that he sees the world, can reorder the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we, as Jesus' disciples, as followers of Jesus, 2,000 years later, that we get to take up this work, that we get to repent and turn, we get to see the world the way God sees it, and we get to be in the reconciliation business, as Paul writes, in the restoration business. We get to see new creation happen. See, the question that I have to ask today is, who shapes the world? Who's in control? Who's really got things under control? Who decides how the world gets ordered? It would seem in the last couple of months that it's anything but our control. That our world gets rocked by the decisions of others and the world itself with disease and all that happens. It would seem like we are out of control. That we don't get to control what happens to us. And in a sense, we have to deal with the things that happen to us. We are out of control. But in reality, we have a lot more of a part to play than we often think we do. Because you can live passively in somebody else's world, or you can live actively in your world. We have an invitation to join Jesus in new creation in our world. Despite what happens in the next couple of months, in spite of how many cases arise in our county and our world, in spite of all that's happening around us, I sincerely believe that we get to shape the world. Because if anything, when you see choices that are made by leaders, when you see things that happen and the way that things have happened over the last couple months, you see that the world changes rather dramatically, doesn't it? The world can change dramatically in a short period of time. The world is more malleable than sometimes I believe we think it is. That the church can shape the world. And I believe we are. I believe that we're doing everything we can to shape our world. But we have more to do. That we can shape our marriages. That we can impact our children. That we can see relationships restored. We can see a lot happen. Do you believe that? It's going to take the Holy Spirit. And luckily, he's here. He's with us. He's in us. He's doing amazing things even now. You know, companies, it's such a solemn moment with the synthesizer, what do you call it? Keyboard playing, but companies like Apple believe they can change the world. Do we believe that the church, God's church, can change the world? I invite you to stand with me. I have two questions at the bottom of your notes. Say, will you participate in new creation? Will you take an active, not a passive role in your life, in your community, in your family, in your marriage, in your job, and you can just keep listing off more and more areas? I know that we are. I know that I'm just preaching to the choir here in a sense, because I see all of your awesomeness and all that we are doing and how we love each other and all the things that are happening. But I'm just encouraged in this moment in the life of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is ready to do great things, and he's still ready to do great things. I love how just, you know, talking about this relationship with Charlie and Sharon, talking about what we're doing in Sacandaga and what we're doing over in Malone and the things that we're doing here and what's happening with the homeschool groups that are coming and gathering together and what's happening in our marriages and what's happening just in our relationships and how we share the good news with each other. New creation is happening. And allow yourself to dream bigger, to want more for your marriage, to want more for your relationships, to want more for your kids, to want more for Messina. Jesus, we just thank you for what you are doing in our midst, for what you're doing in and through us, that we get to partner with you in seeing new creation happen. That we get to see the world through your lens. That we get to see all the chaos that seems to surround us in its proper place. That we get to live the way that you desire us to live in spite of all the things that surround us, in spite of all the things that come into our lives and the things that happen to us and all that happens. God, you desire to see recreation happen, to see reconciliation happen, to see resurrection happen. So we lean into you today, into every struggle, into every heartache, every pain, every question. We lean into you today and anticipate all that's going to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing week. Thanks for coming.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.